They were men and women who found favor with God, some with abounding faith, others redeemed, but all Bible heroes after God's own heart.
Mary Magdalene, not to be confused with the 37 other Marys in the New Testament, became a devoted follower of Jesus after he cleansed her of 7 demons. She followed and supported Jesus in his ministry all the way to Jerusalem, where she was one of the few to stand by his side through his crucifixion. She also had the honor of being one of the first to witness his resurrection, alerting other followers, spreading the good news, and going down in history as a Bible hero.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship today. Yes, good morning. Sorry, I said good morning and then I didn't give you time to say it back, and that was rude. Let's try again. Good morning. Oh, welcome, everybody. I'm so glad to be here with all of you today on this very summery Sunday morning. I want to say a special hello to all of our local sites who are joining us today. Iowa City, so proud and excited to have you all joining us as a campus. Big day for all of you. And for all of us who are gathered here, whether you're here in this room, no matter where you are tuning in from, we know that God is up to something powerful. We know that God has something for each and every one of us. And so as we gather together in his name, we are reminded that he calls us into this place. He calls us in to worship him. And it's because he loves us that he calls us here. So as we continue this morning, we do so with a heart of gratitude. We are looking at Mary Magdalene today, as you would have gathered clearly from the video that we just had. We are looking at Mary Magdalene as our Bible hero this morning. And the truth of the matter is, when we look at Scripture, there is just not a whole lot that Scripture tells us about Mary. You heard Luke, the Gospel of Luke, read for us. We get those 3 verses, and that is kind of the most of what we get. Then once we get to the crucifixion and resurrection, we see Mary Magdalene again. But what we heard read today is pretty much all that we get. Her name, Mary Magdalene. Magdalene's not her last name necessarily. It's just kind of how we understand who she is. And Magdalene comes from the fact that Mary was from a town called Magdala. And it was an ancient city that was right on the Sea of Galilee. And it's really interesting to me. Well, yes, it's interesting to me. I don't know that this is going to be interesting to you at all, to tell you the truth. I'm taking a chance here. I think maybe there's one person. There was one person after the 8 o'clock service for whom this was interesting. So we're going to roll the dice and see what happens. But the city of Magdala, and I know it was interesting to them because they came up and told me, but the city of Magdala, like I said, is an ancient city, and actually it has just kind of been rediscovered, if you will, in 2009, so just like 15 years ago. And they found it because a Spanish priest wanted to build a retreat center at the site of the ancient city of Magdala. And so they went in to build this retreat center, and as they started to dig for the foundation of this center, that is literally when they found the ruins of this city. And so they've been excavating and digging out more and more of it, and so now it's this big, huge thing that you can go and see. And some of the pictures here, like these are tiles from the ancient synagogue. Like this is from a first century synagogue where Jesus would have preached and teached. The stone down there on your right is called the Magdala stone because it comes from the town of Magdala. But it shows a menorah there on the stone. And so people who do like really get into this kind of stuff have come to the conclusion that this stone that they discovered very recently is actually the oldest known sculpture of the menorah in the temple of Jerusalem. I just think that's crazy. That's just has happened in the last 15 years, and it goes all the way back to the time of Jesus. I think that's awesome. Okay, so glimpse into me. Oh, you guys. You're kind. Okay, anyway, enough of that. So Mary Magdalene, the purpose of why we're gathered here today, Jesus, and then to learn more about Mary Magdalene. Here's what we know. She was healed of 7 demons. Jesus healed her. And so once he healed her, then she had this moment after encountering Jesus where now she became a fully devoted follower of him. She was all in learning from him, traveled with the disciples, traveled with other women to learn about what it is that Jesus said and that Jesus did. We also know that she was present then, as I referred to earlier, she was present at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. She was also present then. She was one of the women. Every single gospel account tells us this. She was one of the women who went to the tomb first thing on Sunday morning to anoint Jesus' body. In every single gospel account, then she is also one of the women who is given the message to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself appears to Mary after she has mistaken him for the gardener. He appears to Mary and he says, Mary, go give this message to the disciples that the time has come. And so we know Mary has had all these other things that have happened in her life, but also she is known as an apostle to the apostles, given that job by angels, given that job by Jesus. It's really important that we understand that, especially I know there are a lot of you here who are part of our Hope community who grew up in a tradition maybe where women weren't allowed to preach. And that's the story for me as well. I grew up in a Baptist church and women were not allowed to preach. This, what we read here in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus himself gives Mary the job of going and delivering the first resurrection sermon, the truth of the matter is this is a place in the Bible where it's just really difficult to hold on to that view. And I get it. I had that view for a long time too. I was raised that way. I know that some of you were as well, but the reality is when you see what the angels and what Jesus said and what Jesus did and the honor with which they held Mary when they told her to go and deliver this message, it just gets really hard to hold on to that view that women are not allowed to preach. You have to do some, I think, pretty intentional interpretive gymnastics to come to a different opinion than just to look exactly at what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Jesus obviously held Mary in very high regard. I wish that we had a book in the Bible that was attributed to Mary Magdala, where we could read her perspective of the things that Jesus said and did. If we take a look at that time frame culturally, almost certainly she never learned to read or write. Probably financially it was too big of a stretch to have someone as a scribe to write these things down for her. There are books that exist outside of our Bible that are called, you know, referred to Mary, but they didn't make it into our Bible because their sources can't be verified. It's almost certain that they didn't come from Mary or anyone who was actually close to Mary, and so we just don't have that. But just because we don't have a whole lot of information on Mary, it does not give us the opportunity to go ahead and just make stuff up. And people have done that for centuries. We know that Mary had seven demons and that Jesus healed her of them. We don't know how long she had them. We don't know what that meant for her and how that played out for her. But we don't just get to just make stuff up about her that can't be verified in any of the other gospel accounts. People have done that to be shocking. People have done that to get attention. People have done that to make money, whatever. But the Bible just doesn't allow us to just go that off course then with how we interpret who Mary was. The things that we can know for sure about Mary, just based on what the Bible does tell us, is we can know that before Mary met Jesus, Mary was lost. Mary was a person who would have told you that she really didn't feel like she had much of a future or a hope. And then she met Jesus. The way that the Chosen presents Mary is they say that when Mary is describing what happened to her, she says, I don't really know what happened. All I can tell you is that I was one way and now I'm completely different. And the thing that happened in between was Jesus. And that's the story of so many of our Bible heroes, the ones that we are looking at in the New Testament specifically. But if we think about the whole of the heroes that we have looked at, we started in the Old Testament, we looked at Abraham, we looked at Moses or Rahab, we looked at King David. And the theme there for those Old Testament heroes was God's faithfulness, how God made promises and how God kept promises and how God continued to do all of the things that God had said he was going to do. And we saw that again and again. Now, when we get into the New Testament, obviously, God's faithfulness is still a major theme. Jesus showing up on the scene is absolutely a testament to God's faithfulness. But in addition to hearing about God's faithfulness, now with the folks that we have learned about, Peter, the disciple, a couple weeks ago, last week, the Apostle Paul, this week, Mary Magdalene, in addition to God's faithfulness, now we see evidence again and again of how an interaction with Jesus, a moment with Jesus, transforms people and changes people. And every single one of the Bible heroes that we've looked at this week, they would tell you they were one way, and then Jesus, and then they were different. The Apostle Paul is someone I just want to refer to real quick. If you were here last weekend for Pastor Jeremy's sermon on Paul, it was a wonderful message. I encourage you to go back and catch that if you were out of town for the 4th or any of those things. But when Paul was younger, and here in this picture it portrays Paul as younger, and he kind of has not a very nice and welcoming look on his face, But the thing with the Apostle Paul before he met Jesus is that he was zealous in keeping God's law. That was all that he cared about. And because he was so zealous about keeping the law, then he believed that his salvation was really up to him. He had to dot every I, he had to cross every T. And before Paul met Jesus, Paul hated Jesus and hated people who followed Jesus to the point that he was like just a couple inches shy of really being violent himself towards people who followed Jesus. And the reason that Paul hated Jesus and hated people who followed Jesus so much was because he perceived that Jesus' followers did not keep the law, that Jesus himself did not keep the law. And Paul was so passionate about the law being kept in its fullness because he believed, as others believed at that time as well, that keeping the law, actually that people not keeping the law, was what was preventing God from showing up and moving powerfully as God had done during the time of King David. And so that was how Paul went out and lived his life. And then, Jesus. He had a moment where literally he came face to face with Jesus and he was able to experience freedom and that freedom of grace and knowing who Jesus was, and it completely changed who Paul was. I mentioned Paul because Mary, who we're talking about today, honestly, is the complete flip side to Paul, if you will. Where Paul was completely legalistic, Mary considered herself almost certainly so outside of God's law that it had no meaning for her whatsoever. Maybe you've heard me say before that we can't expect people who aren't Christians to behave like they are. And that certainly was Mary before she met Jesus, where Paul thought he had to do everything just right and it was possible for him then, through his actions, to earn his salvation. Mary probably believed that salvation was something that was completely out of sight for her. It wasn't even on her radar. It wasn't something that she could have ever imagined would possibly be for her. Paul and Mary, really, they are two real life examples of the older and younger brother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, where Paul obviously is the older brother who believes that life is found in towing the line, doing all the things that he believes he is supposed to do, looking down on his younger brother for his younger brother's choices when younger brother was never going to be able to act any other way. That was just who he was at that time. And then Paul and the older brother having the audacity to be angry at the father and the father's generosity. And then obviously Mary as the younger brother, lost, thinking that she has no home, she has nowhere that she belongs, and then finding out when she has that interaction with Jesus that in fact she does have somewhere that she can call home. She does have a place that's hers. She also then can be a fully adopted part of God's family, just like the younger brother discovered when he came back home. Mary had that opportunity, that experience with Jesus, and it completely changed her life. And after her life had been changed, then she made the decision that nothing was going to get in her way of following Jesus to the best of her ability. Almost certainly for Mary and the other women who followed Jesus, this had to be terrible for their reputation at the time. But nothing was going to keep Mary away from Jesus. Again, Mary becomes a real life example of a parable that Jesus told. The parable of the farmer who discovered a treasure in a field and he buries the treasure then nicely back into the field, and then he goes and he sells every single thing that he has so that he can afford to buy that field now to have that treasure. Mary did the exact same thing. Mary gave up everything that the world would say was important. She gave up everything so that she could have the one thing that mattered. And that one thing that mattered to her was Jesus. When you hear the story of Mary, I imagine that there are plenty of you here in this room who can share in that story of being lost and then of being found, of wandering and feeling like you had no purpose and you didn't know what you were even doing here, and then having a relationship with Jesus and discovering what that purpose was. But I imagine that there are others of you that are here in this room that are hearing my voice, that if you're going to be honest, you still haven't quite figured it out. Maybe you're brand new to this whole thing. Maybe you've been doing this whole thing for a while, but you still haven't quite figured it out. You still feel sometimes like you're more wandering than not, or more lost than found. And the truth of the matter is, I have really good news for you today, because it doesn't matter what direction you come at Jesus. When you start looking for him, that's when you find out that he has always been looking for you and keeping his eye out for you. You don't have to go nearly as far to him as you ever thought you had to, because he is looking for you. This week, as we get ready for Vacation Bible School, you see it happening all around us here, and there is more to be done, and people are going to be working really hard this afternoon and tonight to have everything ready for all of the kids and the students and the adults who are going to be here for VBS this week. I can't wait for tomorrow morning. It is going to be so awesome, and it always, always is. The reason I know that it's going to be awesome is because every single year, what we get to see happen is we get to see seeds planted for people, not just for kids, by the way, but seeds planted for adults as well. There are people who would tell you that they have known of Jesus their entire life, but then as an adult, experiencing Jesus at Vacation Bible School in a new way brought Jesus alive to them in a way that they never could experience him before. We know that because people tell us that every single year. Seeds will be planted, seeds will be watered, seeds will grow and they will bloom. It happens every single year at Vacation Bible School, and I can't wait for it to happen again. I love it. We love everything about it here, and I hope, it is always my prayer that well before I stop loving it, well before I'm tempted to be cynical, that God takes me out of ministry altogether, because I never, ever, ever want to even tap dance around that position. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Every single year, God shows up and does something amazing. I'm in this place in my life where, to tell you the truth, I'm feeling a little bit nostalgic about things, and there are some smaller reasons for that, some places where doors are being shut, some places where doors are being opened. But what really has gotten me in this mood, I know exactly how it started, and it was last Saturday. I was updating the calendar at home, and in our kind of open kitchen area there, we have two calendars. One of them is decorative, and you are definitely not allowed to write on that calendar. And then the other one is more functional, and you are allowed to write on that calendar. And when I say you are allowed, I mean primarily family. If you could let me write on the calendar, because my husband's laughing, because I don't know why everybody in my house writes like they're a caveman, but they do. And actually, I do know. It's because I grew up without a phone, and so what did we do? We practiced our handwriting. The kids these days think that's ridiculous, and to be fair, kids, you don't need it. It's fine, whatever. But in this instance, I'm the only one who practiced my handwriting. My husband's handwriting is fine. It's just that it's a dude is doing it. So he'll say, "Is it okay if I write this?" And I'm like, "Yes." And I take a deep breath. Anyway, last Saturday, I was updating the calendar. I should also tell you, important piece of information, I have four children, and the youngest of these four children is going to be a senior in high school this year. So I was updating the calendar, and I wanted to write this first day of school. So I look it up in West Des Moines. It's August 23rd. You're welcome. And I am writing first day of school. And of course, as I write it, I realize it's the last time I'm going to write it. Because when you go to college in my house, I don't care. You're an adult. Go with God. But when you're in high school, I guess I still care. So I realized that it was going to be the last time that I was going to write first day of school. And I practiced really hard to talk about this so I wouldn't cry as I said it, right? So it's got me nostalgic. And it's got me looking back, and it's got me thinking about all sorts of things. And then because VBS is appearing all over the building, it got me thinking about Vacation Bible School. And so I said to myself, innocently enough, how many years have I been a part of Vacation Bible School? And then I said, well, my oldest is 23. So that means, it's been exactly 20 years that I've been a part of Vacation Bible School in some way. And then I was thinking back to all of that first year that we were a part of Vacation Bible School. I was a volunteer. I was a greeter for VBS. My oldest was 3.5, and so went to a 3.5-year-old class. My second daughter, Ava, was 18 months, and so she went to the nursery. And then my third daughter, Ashlyn, was 6 weeks old, and so I wore her as a sling as I helped to get people where they were supposed to be. And I looked really hard to see if I could find you a picture of that very tired 20-year younger woman and those three kids, and I couldn't find one. And I was tempted to be hard on myself for not having a picture of that. And then I remembered that those three kids in 3.5 years, they all lived. And I lived, and so that's going to have to be enough. You're just going to have to take my word for it. But I tell you all of this not because I'm not under the impression that my story is relevant to any of you at all. I share all this with you because I want you to think about your own stories and your own seasons. And it doesn't matter the period of time. For me, in this particular season, it happens to be about a 20-year time period that God is showing me and reminding me of the things that he's done in those 20 years. But for you, it's your own time period. I just want you to pause for a little bit and think about what this most recent season in your life maybe has been like. Where have you seen God show up and move through in the things that you've endured and celebrated, those mountaintop glimpse of heaven moments, and then also in those moments that we all have. Sometimes they're not just moments of heartache. It's sometimes the mounting disappointments or mounting frustrations or things that you thought a season of life was starting one way, but then something happened in the middle of that, and that season of life didn't turn out to be what you had at one point prayed and hoped that it was going to be. The truth of the matter is life happens to every single one of us, and these things that we experience, they shape us. We instinctively know that. None of us are the same person that we were 5, 10, 15, 50 years ago, whatever the case may be. These things of life shape us. And so the question that I want to ask of us today to be thinking about is, are we looking to Jesus in these things that are happening all around us, happening to us, happening for us? Are we looking to Jesus in those things, or are we looking more to the world, to let the world interpret these things that are happening? And in so doing that, probably drawing us away from Jesus a little bit, because that's what the world tends to do. What's your most recent season? What have you seen God doing? Did you invite God in to that season? Are you thinking, maybe it's time for me to think about doing that? I have a video that I want to show you that kind of speaks to this in a really visual way. It is just slightly cheesy, but it also makes a really good point. So take a look.
I've heard it. You've heard it. It's time for a new beginning. Time to start a fresh page or paint a new picture with our life. Sounds great in theory, but it can seem impossible. Life is messy. The lines have gotten blurred. Maybe we just don't know where to start. We look at the canvas of our lives and see mistake after mistake after mistake. It's overwhelming. When I look at my life with these messy lines and scribbles, it makes me think, is this as good as it gets? There's no eraser that can make this life make sense. But what if? What if there was someone that could make sense of our mess? They could take all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our missed opportunities, and make them into a masterpiece. And then I remember, there is Jesus. He gives us a new life. Every day is new. Every day is a blank canvas full of possibility and promise. He takes our canvases, our lives that have been filled up with shortcomings, secrets, tragedies, and embarrassments, and he helps them make sense. When I look at the canvas of my life and I see nothing but disorder and chaos, I have to remember this. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And you know what? He wants to take my hand and bring peace to the canvas of my life. So as we seek to make our mark, let us give God all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our hurts, and trust that he will turn our messy lives into a masterpiece. His masterpiece.
Paul tells us in Ephesians that we, yeah, you can clap for that if you want to. Yeah, you bet. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are God's masterpiece. He tells us that it's through nothing that we have done. We can't take credit for it. It's because God has loved us that much. When you understand that Jesus died for you, that he has defeated sin and death for you, that your eternity is secured, the moment that that happens, you receive salvation. You have become God's masterpiece. God loved us so much, not only that he sent us Jesus, but before that, God loved us so much that he let us choose if we would let him lead our lives or if we were going to decide if we wanted something else to do that. And human beings, we have decided again and again and again that what we want to do is we want to make our own choices. We want to do what looks good in our own eyes. And God has said, okay, here's the deal. You can do that, but what you don't understand is the consequences of that choice. You don't understand the consequences of that choice, both for your eternity, that matters very much, and you also don't understand the consequences of that choice for the life that you have this side of heaven. So God's crowning achievement in Jesus is that he sent Jesus to us before we even knew or desired a Savior, so that when we believe in him, we receive that eternal life. And in his generosity, all we have to do is believe it, and we become his masterpiece. But don't miss the next part of this verse. We have become, he has created us a masterpiece so that we can do the good things that he has planned for us from the very beginning. I don't know about you all, but as you watch that painting and that video come together, or maybe on the weekends when we have live art, on some of our services we'll have an artist creating art live as the sermon is going on. And if you're anything like me, I look at what they have painted, what they have accomplished, and when they're about, I don't know, 75% done, I'm looking at that, definitely not an artist myself, and I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, well, that is perfect. That is amazing. What could they possibly have to add to that? It's a masterpiece just as it is. Same with that video clip that you saw. And then as you watch, they add darker shades to add some depth. And they add brighter shades to add some light and some contrast. And then they fill in details. And all of a sudden, this thing that was a masterpiece, as it was a little bit ago, has become something that's extraordinary. Something that is beyond what I could have seen when I was looking at that, when I thought that it was fine at 75%, right? And the way that God moves in us is really the exact same way. Every single one of us has the opportunity to receive this masterpiece status and then to decide that that's enough, that that's all we really want to do with that. Mary Magdalene, she could have received her healing like any number of people in the New Testament could have received the healing and then went on their life and had that be enough and be done with it, right? But there is so much more to it than just letting that be enough. I mean, you can certainly do that, and I think, sadly, a lot of people do. A lot of people will say, you know what, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you that you rose again. I believe that. I know that it happened. Thank you for taking care of my eternity, because that's a really big deal, something I've been thinking about, and I'm so glad that you've cleaned that up for me and answered that question. But if it's okay with you, I'm just going to then believe that and know that, but I'm not actually going to do anything else with it for right now. I've just got some things that I'm holding on to that I'm not really willing to give up, some things I don't really want to hand over to you. I don't really know that I want to make this like part of like my life, if you know what I mean. Now, the truth of the matter is, none of us are that blunt about it. None of us are that blatant about it. What it usually sounds a lot more like is, yeah, Jesus, thank you for saving me. I believe in you. Looking forward to heaven. And I want to follow you. I really do. But I just need to get through this next thing. I just need things to kind of slow down over here, and then I'll have more time to follow you, if that's okay. And then we've done that again and again and again, and then we get to the end of a season, and we realize we never actually got around to following Jesus the way we thought we wanted to, the way we told him that we would. My challenge for you is, what if we were to take Jesus seriously? When Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. We hear that word righteously and we think, oh, you're getting legalistic again. Like, what does that mean? But all it means to live righteously is to follow Jesus, to pattern your life after the way Jesus lived his life. It's not self-righteous. It's not holier than thou. It's just seeking Jesus. What if we believe that when Jesus said this, he actually meant for life this side of heaven, that this seeking first the kingdom of God and then receiving all that you need isn't a heaven thing. This is actually a here on earth thing that is found when we let him be in charge of our seasons, when we let him be in charge of life, the way we go out and live it. What if we were to say to him, you know what, Jesus, I am taking this thing that I call my life and I am partnering with you on it. We are a team, Jesus. And by team, like, you're doing most of the work. I'm doing a little tiny bit. It's kind of embarrassing all that I'm able to do. But Jesus, I know that you are going to take this and you are going to take what began as a masterpiece that you did, Jesus, and you are going to make it even better than I could ever have possibly dared to dream or imagine that you would do. Imagine that you're looking back on the next season or seasons of your life, and you're looking back knowing that you made that decision to partner with Jesus in the best way that you could at the time, whatever that meager little offering was. And you're looking back and you're able to see the mountaintops, those God moments. You're able to see those valleys and how Jesus was with you. But you're able to see the way that God worked together things for you in a way that you could never have possibly ever. You wouldn't have been smart enough or brave enough to ask for God to do it the way God did it. Imagine that. If you were to tell that mom 20 years ago with a 3.5-year-old, an 18-month-old, and a 6-week-old that she would be standing here, she'd say, first of all, you're off your rocker, and second of all, I don't even think women can preach. It's not about what God does in me. It's what God wants to do in every single one of you more than we would be, as I said, smart enough or brave enough to ask him for. We're going to turn our eyes to Jesus for one more minute before we call it a day. Jesus said in the Gospels, John chapter 10, it is the thief's purpose to steal and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And Jesus also says 21 times that it's recorded in the Gospels, follow me. And so if we are looking for that rich and satisfying life that I think that all of us are actually looking for, Jesus makes it pretty clear, follow him. And when Jesus said that to people, not everybody took him up on it. In fact, there were a lot of people who didn't. Following Jesus is always an invitation. It is always an opportunity that he offers us. Following Jesus is always something that we get to do. Choosing to pattern our lives after him is something that we get to do. We get to be transformed. We get to see him transform the world around us. We get to be a part of this next season here at Hope, where God is doing incredible and wonderful things here corporately, and God wants to do incredible and beautiful things through you, the body of Christ, as well. We get to worship. We get to see lives transformed at Vacation Bible School. We get to hold on to Jesus, to gaze into his face, and to experience him. We get to stand and sing as we're able, so since we get to, let's do that, and then we'll go home.
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for service online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.